Good morning and welcome to worship at Madison Avenue. Let's take a few minutes this morning and let you know what's happening around Madison Avenue. Welcome to our very first exclusive online service at Madison Avenue. If you were unaware, we've moved all of our services online for the foreseeable future. If you're not on our email list, then now's your chance to get signed up, because now it's more important than ever. This week, we sent out three emails going over the future of the church and how you can help. The first of three emails that we sent out this week detailed the future of the church, explaining how we're moving all of our Sunday services online and the reason for doing so. The second email detailed how we as a congregation can still serve others during this time of crisis, including angel shoppers, yard helpers, prayer, and personal conversation. This email also made it very clear that if you need help, don't be ashamed. You can email our church office at office@madisonavenuebc.org or call us at 865-982-8785. The third email involved how the staff are working behind the scenes at the church and how you can still give. There's currently five ways of giving. 1. Mail a check to 1918 Madison Avenue, Maryville, TN 37804. The second option is giving online at madisonavenuebc.org under the Give tab. The third way is by dropping off your offering at the entrances of the church office. There is a slot on the office door that's labeled Mail. The fourth way is to text the word Give to 865-238-4373. After you do this, you'll receive a link. Click the link and then follow the instructions. The fifth way is arranging your offering to be picked up by one of our pastors at your house if none of these other options are convenient for you. Again, if you're not on our email list, it's now more important than ever that you are. That's all for around Madison Avenue. Thanks for watching, and now for worship.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. Listen to the word of the Lord in Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the Lord, the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made the heaven and earth, the seal and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. We are to praise the Lord. And this morning we're going to sing a couple of songs to give praise to God and just worship together. So I invite you to sing from home as families, as individuals, and let's just praise the Lord for all that he has done and how he is ruling right now, even in this time of craziness. Lord, now indeed I find
Praise the Everybody, Pastor Greg here at Madison Avenue. This is our first week of streaming our services online only. We don't have anyone in the church building or any gatherings here at the church, and so we are taking our message and taking our services online this week. We hope you enjoy. I have decided to dig into the book of Philippians. One of the reasons I wanted to teach the book of Philippians is that its message is so encouraging. And because we are living in uncertain days and uncertain times, and definitely hearing some discouraging news through the media, we need to go to God's Word to hear God speak to us His encouraging words. And I think you'll find that to be very helpful during this time. I also think because it's only four chapters that we'll be able to get through this in a relatively short period of time. And so before we start that study of Philippians, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And in just a couple of verses here, Paul's going to remind us that we are partakers of grace. And Lord, help that sink into our hearts today. Help that to really awaken us in our hearts and minds to just the privilege that we have to be as believers, as those who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as disciples of Christ, that we are partakers of grace. Father, I pray for every person watching. I pray that you would be blessing their every need and taking care of their every need. Father, we know, Lord, that you're in control. We know, Lord, that all things are under your feet. And Lord, you are sovereign and you are exalted and you reign. And so, Father, help us to not be like the world, but help us to be the body of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you, whether you are a church member at Madison Avenue or whether you are watching us online. Maybe you watch us every week from a different location. Maybe you're somewhere over in a different country around the world. Whoever you are, we're glad that you're here today, and we look forward to studying God's Word together. So let's jump in. If you have your Bibles, we also are going to put the verses up on the screen for you as you're watching. We are going to be in Philippians 1, and we were going to go through verses 1 through 11 today. Paul begins his letter this way: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, I'm studying out of the English Standard Version, the ESV Bible, and so you're going to have some words here in this opening set of verses that are going to be footnoted down in your study Bibles because they want us to know the terminology that is being used. First of all, notice that Paul and Timothy, that Paul did not do his ministry alone, that Paul was always growing up individuals and grooming individuals to be a part of kingdom ministry. I think it's important to point this out, that Paul had Timothy, who was his son, in the ministry. And so he sees this teamwork taking place, this togetherness taking place here, that Paul is no lone ranger when it comes to kingdom and gospel ministry, that he invests in others. And we should be doing the same as we think about doing generational ministry. We're talking about the next generation coming behind us. We need to be investing in them the way Paul invested in Timothy, so that there will be, as we see here in the first verse, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting when you look at that word. If you have your Bible and it's footnoted, you'll probably see the Greek word doulos. And that word literally means to be a slave. What Paul and Timothy are saying here about themselves is that they are slaves of Jesus Christ. that they are bondservants of Jesus Christ, that they have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, that Christ is Lord and they are the servants of the Lord. Now, what I find really interesting here, and many commentators point out, is that Paul here does not refer to himself as an apostle. Paul refers to himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. I think he does that intentionally in the book of Philippians because he does not need to exercise his apostolic authority over this congregation. He had such a good relationship with them, and they had such a high respect of the Apostle Paul and his ministry and his service that Paul can come back to this church that he loves so dearly and simply say to them that I'm Paul and this is Timothy and we are simply servants of Christ Jesus. So that's the opening phrase there in the first part of verse 1. Now, this is a letter, right? And it's written to a church. It's one of the prison epistles. Paul writes this when he is awaiting his trial in Rome. And so he is saying here at the very beginning, addressing this church as all the saints in Christ Jesus. All the saints. Now, when you see that word saint, you typically think, culturally speaking, that these folks had to do some kind of miraculous thing to be able to be considered or called a saint. But that's not how the Bible defines what it means to be a saint. What it means to be a saint is to be set apart by God. The Greek word is hagios, that we get our English word holy from. So you can literally translate this to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus. So one of the things that Paul does early on in his letters is to remind the congregation that he's writing to of their identity in Jesus Christ. He says, all of you who are in Christ Jesus are set apart. You are holy ones in the eyes of God. Why? Because they are in Christ Jesus. That is positional righteousness. To all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. We're not made holy by what we do. We are made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us through our faith in His death on the cross and His resurrection. So he's talking to believers. He's reminding them that they are all the saints of Jesus Christ. They are all in Jesus Christ. That is their identity. And let me just tell you right now that Scripture has two designations for us when it comes to this. Either we are in Christ because of our faith in Jesus Christ, or we are out of Christ or outside of Christ because of our unbelief, because we haven't repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So really there's only two kinds of people in the world. These folks are either in Christ Jesus or they're not. They're either the saints or they're the ain'ts. And so look at how Paul describes this church. They are the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So notice that there is this transcendent designation. There is this kingdom designation. There is this gospel identity that transcends location and time. You are the forever saints, the forever set apart, who now happen to live locally in Philippi. So you have this transcendent, eternal identity that we are in Christ Jesus forever, sealed by His blood for eternity. But we live presently at Philippi. You could easily read this that very way. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Madison Avenue and living in Maryville, Tennessee, or at least most of us live in that area. There's a few defectors who've moved to Alcoa, but we won't get into that today. So to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, along with the overseers and the deacons. So I think it's really interesting when you put this insight into the early church together. You have servants, right? You have overseers, and you have deacons. Now, overseers here is an interesting word. The word here is episkopoi. And that Greek word simply means someone who gives oversight or leadership. He says here that these are the elders or the pastors, the presbyteros, which is the other Greek term that we use. So there's three words in Greek that describe the same position. There's the poiemon, and that word means, and literally is translated, shepherd or pastor. Then there's the presbyteroi, and those are the elders of the church that are typically referred to and translated by. And then there are the episcopops, which sometimes we get the English word translation bishops or overseers. So an elder, a bishop, and a pastor shepherd are all the same office in the New Testament. Those individuals are charged with the oversight of the church. The elders and the episcopos, the overseers, are known primarily for their teaching and their leadership. They are the ones who, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, are to teach well. So these are the instructors or the teachers or the overseers, the doctrinal overseers of the church. They're the leaders. And paired with them to round out God's dynamic of leadership in the local church, you have deacons. These are diakonos. These are servants. These are ministers, if you will. And we know that this group was created way back in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when the elders of the church who were charged with leadership and teaching had a need. There were widows who were not getting their food in the distribution. And what the early church did to satisfy that need was to create deacons as servants who could literally minister to and meet the needs of the people. So what's beautiful about this is that these two groups work together and partner together for the overall health and well-being of the church. You can't say that we need leaders and overseers and pastors, but we don't need deacons. No, we need that. You can't say that we need leaders and elders, but then, hey, we don't need deacons. No, we need them both. We need that oversight, and we need that servant ministry. So he gives his typical greeting here, which I think is very powerful. And sometimes we read this and we read it too quickly and we lose its impact. Listen to what it says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace to you. Grace, we know, is what saves us. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. And it is mediated to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you read it that way, God's unmerited favor or blessing to you and peace. This word, peace, talks about our right standing with God. It has nothing to do with a feeling or with an emotion. It has everything to do with our justification. Because we have been given God's unmerited favor and because we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience the blessing and the favor of God. Remember Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace are mediated to us or given to us through the gospel, through the work, the meritorious work of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Now notice the source. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this to you, friend, as you're watching today, and maybe you're searching, maybe you're trying to find peace in this world. Only God's grace and only God's peace will satisfy the deepest needs of the human heart. God created us for a relationship with Him so that He could pour out on us this grace and this peace that reconciles us to God, that puts us into a relationship with God. And we know that it comes solely from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to experience God's grace and God's peace, you have to get to know God the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the source of all of our blessings, of all of our hope, of all of the promises. So Paul begins now with that salutation out of the way, that greeting out of the way with thanksgiving. It's very typical for Paul to give thanks and then to give reasons for that thanks and then at the same time offer up a prayer on their behalf. And so he maintains that model as we are going through this. I want you to see, and if you're studying along with me and you want to mark in your Bible, I've got a couple things for you to circle. In verse 3, it says, I thank my God. Just circle that word, my. Right beside that, you have in all, my remembrance. Circle my remembrance. Then if you'll drop down to verse 7, Paul says this, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. And then if you'll look at verse 9, at the very beginning of that verse, it says, and it is my prayer. Now put that together. Paul says, my remembrance or my mind. Paul says, my heart. And Paul says, my prayer. This is a good way for us to kind of get some handles on what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's saying to them simply this, I have you on my mind constantly. I'm remembering you. I have you in my heart, and I have you in my prayers. That's a fabulous way for the Apostle Paul to shepherd the church and remind them that they are not forgotten, but they are rooted deeply in Paul's thinking and in Paul's remembering and in Paul's heart. And he's also continuously remembering them in my prayer. So it's a great way for you to think about the passage today. What is it that my mind is on right now? I know many of you would say, well, it's on the news, it's on the media, it's on the coronavirus. But Paul says, my remembrance of you. He's thinking about the people that he's impacted. He's thinking about the churches that he's impacted. There's Paul in prison, and he says, when I have opportunity to think all day long about all the people and all the believers and all the churches, I give thanks for you. And I give my praise to God for you and in my heart because of what we have experienced and in my prayers because of my burden for you. I intercede, I pray on your behalf. And so let's look then at what Paul remembers and give thanks for, beginning there in verse number 3. Here's what it says, I thank my God. So my God implies what? A relationship. My God says, Paul says, I belong to God. I am God's. God is my identity. Okay? I thank my God because in all of my remembrance or in all of my remembering or in all of my memory and all of my mind, when I'm thinking about you, always in every prayer of mine for you. So when we say, God puts you on my mind, we understand that because that's what Paul says here. That God will put people on our minds and on our hearts to pray for. And Paul says, hey, every time I start thinking about you, I start thanking God for you, I start praying for you because you're on my heart and you're on my mind. So always, in every prayer of mine for you all, I'm making my prayer with joy. What a wonderful characteristic of this congregation to be able to bring joy to the Apostle Paul's heart during his prayer time because of his fond memories of this church and their obedience and their partnership, as we're getting ready to see in the gospel. So Paul's prayer was a prayer of joy because of the Philippians' obedience to the gospel and to the partnership that they had together. So look at verse 5 with me now. Because of your partnership in the gospel. So there's his reason. Put it together. I'm giving thanks every time I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you because we have a partnership. Here's the reason. Now, this word partnership is the Greek word koinonia. It speaks about having something in common. What is it that makes up a gospel partnership? It means that you and I have a common faith. We have a common Savior. We have a common great commission to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the commonality between us, just imagine a group of investors and inventors who get together and they say, hey, we want to design this new product that we feel like the world would really need. And so they do what? They partner together. They come in together. They pull their resources together. They pull their best thinking together in order that they might be partners in this enterprise. Well, Paul takes that example and he speaks to the church and he says, you and I are in partnership. We are in fellowship. We are in koinonia, and it is surrounded around the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ. We're in partnership. Think about that. For those of you who call Madison Avenue Baptist Church your home, we are all partners in the gospel. We are all sharing a common goal, sharing a common vision, because we all come under the lordship of a common Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the continuity here of the partnership. It is the gospel. And as long as we are advancing the gospel, as long as we are spreading the gospel, as long as we are proclaiming the gospel, as long as we are defending the gospel, then we have a partnership together here. That's what we hold together in common. When people join our church, when people unite with our fellowship, what are they saying? They're saying by their joining that we share that vision too. We want to be part of spreading the gospel. We want to be part of proclaiming the gospel. We want to be part of serving the gospel out in our communities. We have that same common vision. We have that same common goal to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we want to unite with this partnership that we have together in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful way to think about the church. It is so much more than just coming and sitting on a pew or sitting, and it is an engaging partnership. And we all have our different roles to play in that partnership, in order that partnership might succeed. Then look what he says in verse 6. Very encouraging. I am sure of this. Now, how many of you have been watching the news and watching the media, and they're constantly saying, we're not sure, we're not sure, we're not sure. We think, we hope, we're not sure. One of the things that encourages us in times of uncertainty is to go back to God's Word and remind ourselves of the unchanging truth about God and who He is. And that's what Paul is simply doing. He says, I am sure of this. Some of your translations may say, I am confident in this. Okay? This is one of the very first verses, by the way, that I memorized as a new believer because it was in my new Christian handbook that I was working through. And I remember memorizing, I think it was in the King James, it said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to do so even until the day of Christ Jesus. And the person who was discipling said to me, do you see the significance of that? What that means is that God has started a new work in your life, and he will not give up until that is completed all the way till the day of Christ Jesus. And I was like, wow, that's encouraging. So Paul says, I am sure of this. And let me just encourage you today, by way of application of this message, to spend some time thinking about or meditating on the things that you know you are sure of. And I'll give you an example. John 3:16. I am sure of this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, all of these news media outlets may be uncertain about this, uncertain about that, how much time, how long is this going to last, all of these questions. And yet you and I can go to the living word, the abiding word, the powerful word of God, and hear this truth, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That what God started in you at the moment of your salvation, he guarantees it will be completed and carried out all the way to the day of Christ Jesus. Now, friends, that is so encouraging because what it teaches us is that God is sovereign over salvation. From the beginning of our salvation to the completion of our salvation, God is the one who is working and bringing about his will and his purposes for our lives. What a great reminder to the church in a time of uncertainty that God who began a good work at Madison Avenue will continue to bring about that work in Madison Avenue all the way to the day of Christ Jesus. What a beautiful reminder for the church in uncertain times that God is still in control. And whatever God begins, he finishes. Whatever God starts, he brings to fruition. It's a great reminder of the confidence that we have that God is still in control. And listen, listen, nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop the gospel. Nothing can stop the kingdom. Nothing can thwart the purposes of God. That's encouraging. Look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. Now, this is a very tender side of the Apostle Paul. In fact, a very emotional side of the Apostle Paul. It is right for me to feel this way about you. I distance myself from people who will say things like, you need to keep your emotions out of your Christianity. You need to keep your emotions out of your walk with Jesus Christ. And the reason I do is because the Bible over and over again tells us that emotions are given to us from God, and that we are supposed to have in our hearts affections and love for other believers. I mean, this is where compassion comes from. This is where love comes from. It is all generated from the heart. And so Paul is being very tender-hearted here as he's talking about this congregation, and he says, it's right for me. This is right for me to feel this, right? He's having these strong emotions for the church to feel this way about you all. Because of where I hold you. I hold you close in my heart. He says, for you all are partakers with me of grace. And again, that's just another one of those identity factors that the Apostle Paul's reminding. The first identity was what? Back up there in verse 1, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. Now he's telling them, they are partakers with me of grace. So what is a partaker A partaker is someone who participates. A partaker is someone who receives. They are recipients of grace. They are participants in God's grace. They are fellowshippers. It's actually the word partaker here is from another cognate of the koinonia word family. And so it is talking about partaking of something in common. So think about that. I have deep-seated emotional connection with you for this reason, that we are all recipients, fellowshippers, or partakers of God's grace. So they are receiving God's grace, and they are sharing God's grace, and they are living in God's grace, and they are on mission with God's grace. So it really is all about God and His grace. Remember that God's grace is His unmerited favor toward us that is mediated through the gospel. And then look what He says at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you. There's another strong emotional bonding word. I am yearning for you. I am longing for you. I desire greatly to see you and to be with you. Now, I'm just going to say it, verse number 8. I read that and studied that this week, and it made me think about the times that we're going through right now. And one of the greatest things that you and I can experience is a yearning and a longing to be back together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowshipping together, worshiping together, serving the Lord together. And so let me just encourage you, even though that's going to look very different over the next few weeks, we still should rightly have that longing and that yearning. I mean, here it is, week one, and I am already missing you, Madison Avenue. I'm missing the interaction. I'm missing the face-to-face. I don't like to do this through a video online. And so I have to, though, because this is the way that we have decided as a congregation, as we are under God's authority, and as we are under the government's authority, Romans 13, that we are being asked to be safe and to be cautious. And so we will live within those means. But it doesn't mean that we can't miss each other. It doesn't mean that we're not longing to see each other face to face and to be with each other in fellowship. So Paul says it, God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I love the way he says that. Where does Paul's attachment to this community come from? It comes from the affections of Christ within him. And we need to be praying constantly that God would stir up our affections for him and for our brothers and sisters, for the lost, for people who know and need to know Jesus. And then here's his prayer, verses 9, 10, and 11, and we'll stop here today. And it is my prayer. So it's my remembrance, it's my heart, it's my prayer, and it's all under, Paul says, verse 3, my God. My God. And it is my prayer, three things, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. So the first thing is prayer is for growth, for abundance, for over and over. And it is my prayer that your love may abound, may grow, may flourish, may increase, may be visibly seen. And what is it? Those three things. Love, that word is agape. It speaks of sacrificial love, a love that lays down its life for another. Oh, how we need that kind of love and compassion when we are in need in our church family and in our community, so that their love would be stirred up and grown, abounding more and more. Knowledge is what? It is the knowledge of God's truth. It is doctrine. It is theology. He wants them to grow in their understanding of who God is, in His character and as revealed in His actions. And why? Because we need discernment. That word discernment is an interesting word. It means insight. It means moral perception. It means you have the wisdom to apply the knowledge that you're learning. And so it has this idea of being able to perceive what is really important. That's the next verse, verse 10. So that you may approve. Some of you may have the word discern there. Some of you may have the word translated as test. The idea here is that not everything is excellent. Not everything is the best. Not everything in life brings glory to God. And you need to have discernment as a believer as you're weighing through all of these different options and opportunities. What is your discernment with regard to what is most glorifying to God? What is most excellent in God's eyes? Paul says, I'm praying for you to know what is the best for the glory of God. It's a great prayer. And why does he pray that? Well, he wants them to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Twice in this opening chapter, he's mentioned the day of Christ. Remember it back there in verse 6? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And you get over here in verse 10, and he says, I want you to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. So this day of Christ Jesus is coming, and Paul is always pointing us towards the day where we will give an account to Christ, where the kingdom will finally be consummated for his glory, and he will set everything right and everything true. All of that will come. Paul says, I want you to be ready for that day. And the way you're getting ready for that day is I'm praying that your love may abound more and more, that your knowledge may abound more and more, that you'll have all discernment more and more. You can approve and discern and test more and more what is excellent, and more be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That word pure means to be unmixed in our motivation and in our devotion. The word blameless means to be without accusation. All of that is coming to us through the gospel and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness, I believe, is the fruit of the Spirit. So what Paul is saying is the gospel will bear fruit in you. Righteous fruit. Righteous fruit would be fruit that's what? That's pleasing to God. That glorifies God. That's why he says this in the very conclusion. Now think about that. I'm remembering you. I have you in my heart. I'm praying for you because ultimately I want God to get all the praise and all the glory because of you. That's what verse 11 means at the very end, to the glory and the praise of God. Paul doesn't want the praise. He wants God to have the praise and the glory. So we're going to stop there this week. Look forward to picking up this study with you again in verse 12 next week. I do want to share with you that if there is any thing that we can do for you to minister to you as a church, don't hesitate to reach out to us and contact us. There are going to be some emails and phone numbers that'll pop up on your screen here in a few minutes that you can use to contact us. If God's at work in your life, if I said something today from God's Word as I was teaching you, and you're like, wow, I want to learn more about that, or I need to unpack that a little bit, or maybe you're just under conviction and you're ready to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can email us at the church because we're still checking that email. And you can give us a call here at the church during the week. We're still keeping those office hours. The only thing that we've done is closed off our building to protect our staff and to protect everyone else who might be coming in. We still have the roofers here working and other folks. And so we just want to say to you, God bless you and stay safe. And now we're going to enter into a time of giving. in that time of giving, we really need you to continue to give. Think about it. We still have a building payment to make. The coronavirus did not pay off our church debt, and so every month we still need to make that payment. Every month we still need to pay our electricity bill. Every month we're trying to make our payroll, and so we just need you to continue to be faithful to give during this time and continue to do what you've always done, which is honor the Lord with your tithes and offer in the days ahead. We need an accurate email from you. And so you can send us an email. Our emails are on our website. They're also, if you have a bulletin at home, they're on the back of that bulletin. But we need to get your accurate email so you can get the most up-to-date information. I think this week we sent out three very important emails. And if you didn't get any of those, please contact us this week at the church. Give us your email or email us, and we'll make sure we add it to the list. Also want to mention, if you have a shut-in, or if you have a resident member, we are trying to send them handwritten information during this time. So if you have someone that you would like to be added to the list, or you yourself would like to be added to that list, also email us or contact the church office during the week, and we'll get your name and address, and we'll send you that information. So even though we're going through a really crazy time, here's what we cling to. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And God is in control, and let's trust Him with all of our lives, with all of our worries, with all of our cares. Let's just cast those upon Him, because we know the Scripture says He cares for us. God bless. See you next week.
While the service is over in the sanctuary, it's not over for you. Here are some sermon discussion and reflection questions that you can ask yourself, your friends, and your family. Number one. Discuss what it means to be in a partnership. What are some common characteristics of a gospel partnership? How do you see your role in the partnership Paul says we have here at Madison Avenue Baptist Church? Number two, in times of change and uncertainty, it's always good to remind ourselves of God's unchanging truth. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this." Here's what you can do. List five unchanging truths about God that you can cling to this week. Here's an example. I am sure of this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number three, take a minute to meditate and then celebrate this glorious thought. Salvation from beginning to end belongs to our God. He is the one who guarantees our salvation, and He alone stands behind what He promises. God's work cannot fail. God's kingdom cannot be stopped. God's gospel cannot be thwarted. Number four, what does it mean to be a partaker of grace? How does a person become a partaker of grace? How does partaking of grace change everything about you? Number five, why is it so powerful to pray the Scriptures? As you compare your prayers to the prayers of Paul in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, what do you discover? What are some ways that you can pray through the Scriptures? If you want access for a digital version of this document, it'll be in the comments right now. This video will remain posted throughout the day and the rest of the week, so you can come back and rewatch this message whenever you want. Again, thank you for watching, and we'll see you next Sunday.